Man, that was good. Good morning, everybody. It's a blessing to be here. Me, personally, I'm sorry that I got to go home. Probably be glad to see me go, but I'm sorry I got to go. But I have been blessed by the music, by the fellowship, by your typical kindness and generosity. It hasn't changed since I first met this church many years ago, and I'm blessed. Regardless of any offering that you may feel like giving, I'm going home blessed, Brian, with or without any offering. I've been blessed more than I ever deserved. And I hope this morning that I can be a blessing to you. I'd like you to turn to something really familiar. I know I always say that, but I seem to always preach out of the familiar parts of the Bible. But we're going to be in a familiar part of the Bible today. But like we said before, they're familiar for a reason. There's good and important principles that we learn from these places. And I'd like you to turn this morning to the book of John, chapter 4. And you know what happens in John chapter 4, right? I could probably give you a quiz before I preach the message, and you would already know most of the details of this chapter. It's the story of a woman. We don't know her name, which is appropriate. She represents really all of us. She represents especially the Gentiles. You know, we'll talk about that a little bit. But she meets the Lord Jesus at a well. And this chapter is just so full of practical lessons and prophetic things, and types are fulfilled here. It's just, I mean, it's rich from top to bottom. And so this morning I want to talk about meeting Jesus at the well. Meeting Jesus at the well. Now, you may not realize it, but if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you met Him at a well. You met Him at a well when you see what wells represent in the Scriptures. That's where Jesus meets every sinner. That's where Jesus is meeting His bride and gathering His bride together at a well. And a lot of important things happened at this well in John chapter 4. We see some lessons concerning salvation. We see some lessons concerning the person of Jesus Christ. We see some lessons concerning missions and even some prophetic things here are all in this little story. So hopefully we can just be a blessing this morning to you. Before we begin, if we could, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You, Lord, this morning for this opportunity. What a wonderful week it has been for my wife and I. Lord, I hope we've been a blessing, but I thank You for all that You've given to us and shown us. And Lord, it's been a wonderful time of fellowship to be back with our friends, just to renew acquaintances and just to be together and enjoy one another's company and fellowship and talk about the things of God. And Lord, I just rejoice to be a small part of this family here. And I thank You for that, Lord. Thank You for over the years how You guided and directed our paths. And Lord, I pray this morning that during this time, while all of that is nice, but really the only thing that matters right now, Lord, is what will each one of us do with Your word this morning. And so, Father, I pray that You'd help me now, that, Lord, I could make it clear, that You could just move in my mind and in my heart, Lord, and help me to be a blessing and help every one of us, me included, Lord, to see the things out of this portion that You would want us to see today. And may we respond in the right way, Lord. May we do something with the things that we are shown again here, Lord, today. And I pray that You would have Your way in this church today. May You continue to bless it and keep it and protect its ministries. Lord, may You be merciful to the leadership and to the brothers and sisters in Christ here. May You just guide their steps and just pour out Your grace, Lord, in this place. And may it continue to be a lighthouse in this city, Lord, for the truth of the gospel and for the word of God. Lord, may You be pleased and may it stay strong until we hear that trumpet sound, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Wells in the Bible obviously are very important. I mean, the Middle East is dry, maybe drier than San Antonio. I know you have a lot of wells and springs. One of the brothers, I think it was Brian, was explaining to me the other day, one of the reasons San Antonio was settled, you know, because of all the springs in this area. There's a lot of water, and somebody's trying to explain the aquifer thing there. water is pretty essential. you can go a long time without food, but you can't go very long without water. Water's critical. So it's not a mystery that in the Bible you see people settling and living, dwelling close to water, near the wells especially. They would dig a well, and many times that's where Abraham lived, by a well. Beersheba. Beer in Hebrew means well. So don't take that too far, but he lived at Beersheba. Isaac lived at Beer Lahairoi. Jacob lived at near the well of Haran. So, all of the patriarchs in the Old Testament, even Joseph was called, I think one of the things he was called by Jacob is that he would be a fruitful bough by the well. So, a well is pretty important. It was central. It was key. It sustained life. It took care of your crops. You drink from it, bathe from it. Everything. You needed that well. It was important to your life. And in fact, you go through the Bible and you talk about types and things like that. And in the Old Testament, we can see that in the case of Isaac, he got his bride at a well. Remember, Abraham sent the servant out in Genesis chapter 24 to go find a bride for Isaac. There's a picture of God the Father sending out the Holy Spirit to get a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that servant found that bride for Isaac at a well. And Rebecca heard the offer from the servant and went with the servant back. And it says in the end of Genesis chapter 24 that Isaac came from the well that he dwelt near. His bride had come from a well, and they got together and became husband and wife. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ having sent the Holy Spirit out into the world today to bring a bride to the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are part of that bride. And all through the Scriptures, you see the Lord, in the case of Isaac, Jacob met his bride at a well. Moses met Zipporah at a well in Exodus chapter 2. And here once again in the New Testament, we see Jesus Christ meeting this woman at a well. And it's consistent with that pattern. It's a picture of the Lord meeting you at a well. Not only for the sake of salvation. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 12 and verse number 3, therefore you shall draw water, therefore with joy you shall draw water out of the wells of salvation. Right? So we do that. We have some wells that we can draw water from and with joy. I think the Word of God is probably the primary well. But a local church should be like a well. This should be an oasis. It should be an oasis right here. It's a refuge from the world.
Amen.
It like ours, we meet in a warehouse. It's plain. We love it that way. But inside those walls where God's people gather together, and there's the fellowship, the Holy Spirit is there, the Word of God is there, it's a little oasis in that nonsense, which is New York City. And it's like you can come in thirsty, and there's a well there in that place. And there's a well when you get together with God and you open the Scriptures. This should be like a well for you. You ought to come thirsty, and so you meet the Lord at this well. I remember the first time I met the Lord at the well and how He satisfied my heart.
Amen.
And so we're going to talk this morning about meeting the Lord at the well, and there's so much here. We're just going to kind of read the story, go through it, and comment as we go. But just join me here in John chapter 4. We'll jump in. And in the beginning of this story, the Lord has gone out of His way to meet this woman. He was on a journey. This is not an accident that they met at that well. He knew this was coming. He planned it, I believe. He was going from Judea, having ministered to the Jews, and he was on his way to Galilee, where he would once again be ministering to the Jews in that place. But in the middle of him ministering to the Jews and ministering to the Jews later, he takes a detour and ministers to a Samaritan, and eventually, through her, to an entire city of Samaritans. And if you know anything about the Samaritans, You could probably call them Gentiles. They had Jewish blood in them. But remember when the 10 northern tribes were taken into captivity by the Assyrians, and they left just sort of the refuse of the people behind. And then Sennacherib and the kings that followed in Assyria brought Assyrian. That was their manner, not just with the Jews, but in every land that they conquered, they mixed the cultures together. And so they brought Assyrians back into what is today would be called the West Bank, Samaria, that middle part of Israel between Judah in the south and Galilee in the north. That middle part in ancient times was all a mixture of people, all interbred, primarily Gentiles, Assyrians, that mixed together with what few Jews remained. So obviously, the real Jews who had a lot of pride in their stock and their bloodline despised the Samaritans. Those are not Jews by any means. They might still have some remnants of Jewish culture. They still acknowledged and had a lot of reverence for Jacob and stuff like that. But these are not Jews in the minds of any of the Lord's disciples. So it's actually prophetic or dispensationally appropriate to point out that, you know, there was a time when the Lord's focus was on Israel. And there is a time coming in the future when the Lord's focus will be on Israel once again. But right now, it's on you and me.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
So John chapter 4 is about you and me. It's about the Lord's, the manner in which the Lord reached out to people like you and me, to the Samaritans. That's us. And in John chapter 4, there are no miracles, no signs, no wonders. It's all the Word of God. They just hear and believe and are blessed. That's the way God reaches out to you today. I'm not putting on any shows. I'm not pulling any rabbits out of the hat today. I don't need to smack you in the head and you stand up out of your wheelchair, throw your crutches away. You shouldn't need a sign or a wonder or anything like that.
Amen.
For you and me today, the way God works, it's a book where you believe what He says.
Amen.
You want to meet God at the well? You don't have to go to some evangelist, you know, dog and pony show. You meet the Lord at the well right here in His Word.
Amen.
And so what happens in John chapter 4 is pretty important for you and us. The Lord takes a break from His normal ministry. This is so out of character with the Lord's ministry, or at least the ministry as He had explained it to His disciples, that they are stunned at what He has done. They're not prepared. They're not trained for this. They weren't expecting this. The way the Lord works in John chapter 4 is how He would work in the church age, right now with us. So there's something important here. There's a type here. This is how you meet with God, like this. And there's some good lessons here. First of all, I like that the Lord went out of His way. And I like that He got to the well first. That's good. You're never going to beat Him to the book. You can open the book. He's already there waiting for you before you get there. Isn't that a blessing? You don't have to open the Word of God and say, God, will you show up? He's like, hello. You know, hello, I'm right here. He's at this well before her. Look here at these verses. It says, verse 3, He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And in Galilee, later at the end of the chapter, He ministers once again to the Jews. But He's taking a break in His program right here. And He's going to go minister to this Samaritan woman. And He must needs go through Samaria. So, is a must here. No, he could have gone another way. There were other routes. But here's His heart. Here's His desire. It needed to happen. He was going to come and get you. He must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh He to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with His journey. I mean, remember, no trains or buses. They're walking. It's a long walk. It's a long walk from Jerusalem to Galilee. And He, in a body of flesh like you and I mean, He would get tired too and get hungry too and have to rest also. And so He was wearied and He sat down on the well. I mean, not near the well, not in the same town, but at the well. I love that. At the well. If this book represents the well of God, and I believe it does, He's right here. He's right here, near the well. And if a local church represents the well, that's where God wants to be. Not in the back, right at the well. He sat on the well, actually. On the well. Praise the Lord for that. He was right there. And it was about the sixth hour, which would be noon, hot part of the day, hottest part of the day. In that part of the world, that would be like a San Antonio summer. I mean, this would have been rough. This would have been a strange time of the day for this woman to be showing up. In the middle of the day, the hottest part of the day. But sure enough, here she comes. Verse number 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And then we read a little later in the story, you're going to see why she came at this time of day. And you're going to see why she is all by herself, which is very uncharacteristic. She's got no companions. You look at the other passages where Isaac, Jacob, even Moses met their wives, their Gentile brides at a well. Those women were accompanied at the time. There were other women with them. They weren't alone. This woman comes alone. She's either bold, independent, or for some reason, there's no other women that want to go to the well with her. She's alone. She's alone. And you read later in the story why she's alone. This is a woman of no good reputation. She does not have a good reputation in that city, at least not with the women. Apparently, a lot of the men are drawn to her. But going out to the well to get water wouldn't be a man's work in those days. But the women don't want to be anywhere around her, so she's all by herself. In other words, this is a sinful woman. This is a sinful woman. Did the Lord know she would be there? Yes, He did. Couldn't this story been written about some fine, upstanding citizen of the town? Some, you know, morally acceptable person? No, the Lord, as Brother Brian said, these stories are in here exactly the way they are for a reason. And God wanted you to see this is a type, a picture of you and I. So the Lord didn't pick the best of the society to come out and meet Him at the well. He picked the worst of that society to meet Him at the well. The worst among us. He saved the worst among us.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
That's what He got when He got me, the worst among us. But we're seeing the love and the grace and the mercy, the forethought, you know, the foreplanning of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did He sit and wait and send His disciples away and just sit there at the well at that hour of the day? In His foreknowledge, He knew she was coming. Should be any minute now. And He's prepared for her, right? Here she comes. She comes to the well. And I like in verse number 7, it says, there cometh the woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. He spoke first. Unlike the woman in Song of Solomon. Here, the Lord spoke first. Long before you ever called upon Him, He was calling to you.
Amen.
Long before you even knew that you could talk to God, He was already talking to you. He's already spoken. So He was there first. He spoke first. I like the fact that when He did speak, she was amazed that He would be speaking to her. Because she recognized there's a gulf between you and I. There's a normal, natural barrier between you and I. She recognized Him. She said, how is it, verse number 9, that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And I like it here that the Lord crossed a barrier, a cultural barrier, to bring the gospel to this woman. Boy, you think about the barrier, the vast gulf that the Lord Jesus Christ crossed to bring the truth and to bring the gospel and bring salvation to you and I.
Amen.
He did not ask you to build a bridge to Him. He built a bridge to you. Is that a
Amen.
Blessing? He does say, come unto me, but that's only after He came from the other side of the universe to you. I mean, the Lord is making all the first steps here. He's the one initiating this whole thing. And if this is a picture of our salvation and a picture of the Lord gathering the bride, she's only responding to the wooing of the Savior. The Spirit of God is reaching out to her and she's responding to that at each step of the way. He's ahead of her every step of the way. He was ahead of you every step of the way. He knew you and yet He loved you. He knew you couldn't get to Him, so He came to you.
Amen.
He knew you wouldn't even know what to say if it was up to you to speak first. So He spoke first. And all you and I are doing when we speak to Him, aren't we just responding to what He has said to us? Right? I mean, that's all prayer is. I wouldn't even know how to talk to God, when to talk to God, why to talk to God, or even if I could talk to God, if it were not that He'd already told me when to pray, how to pray, what to say, what to think, what to ask for. But He's already spoken to us first. And so now, prayer is supposed to be like the song goes, just natural speech. We're just responding like she did. He spoke first, she's speaking back. That's the way it is for you and I. All right? But now notice something else in verse number 10. The Lord cuts to the chase here. All right? They're not going to talk about gardening. They're not going to talk about... I mean, He just, boom, right to the main subject. Because He doesn't have... Like, He's not going to take all day with this. He wants to get right to the heart of the issue. So what does He say to her in verse number 10? Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, He got right to the main point. There's no reason to dance around it. She needed something more important than the water in that well. She'd come a long way in the heat of the day with no one to protect her. No company of any other women. She's all alone out there. If somebody wanted to take advantage of her or rob her or whatever, there's no one to prevent it. But that was the best that she could do. And so the Lord got right to the point. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water. You know, there was a gift for her at the well. There was for Rebecca also. When the servant of Abraham went out to the well to get a bride for Isaac, you remember what he did? He gave her, at the well, gave her gold and silver and jewels and raiment. The gifts of the servant of God were given at the beginning of Rebecca's journey. You know, we think of it, I'm not sure if this, I'm correct on this, but, you know, we think of, we serve the Lord, live with the Lord, and fellowship with the Lord, and at the end, at the judgment seat of Christ, our rewards are gold and silver and precious stones. It says at the judgment seat of Christ, those are the rewards. But in the story in Genesis chapter 24, she actually got those things at the beginning. All those same things. Gold, silver, precious stones, and raiment. At the beginning. Before she had ever actually even seen Isaac face to face. She's stepping out by faith just on the word of the servant, who represents the Holy Spirit of God. That servant has told her all about Isaac and all that he has for her. And by faith, she's going to follow this servant until one day she sees Isaac face to face. But she got the gold, the silver, and the precious stones and the raiment at the beginning. You know, all she had to do was not lose those things along the way. And I'm wondering if our rewards at the judgment seat of Christ is like it says in 1st or 2nd John, 3rd John, somewhere there. It says, lose not those things which thou hast wrought. So precious things are given to us at the well. There was a gift for Rebecca at that well in Genesis chapter 24, and there's a gift that Jesus speaks about here at the well. I remember when I came to this well almost 40 years ago and found the gift of God at this well. I came to this well and found that there was a gift for me at the well. I didn't realize it. I was just going there in desperation. But I found that God had a gift for me at this well. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Where do you get that gift? You come to the well. You come to the Lord. You come to the Word of God. And there at this well, this deep well, nobody's ever found the bottom of this well yet, by the way. At this well, you'll find a gift. That gift is everlasting life, eternal life.
Amen.
And so the Lord told her, if you knew the gift of God, and if you knew, basically what He's saying, if you knew who I was, if you knew what gift I'm able to give you, and if you really knew who I was, you would be asking me and I would be giving you living water. And you know, that's an issue that gets settled at the well. That's where it got settled in my life. I finally found out at the well who He is. That's where I found out. You're not going to find it out by watching National Geographic and stories of the Bible and, you know, all these things where they're trying to discover the historical Jesus and, you know, this guy said that. And that'll get you so confused. I've had a couple of new Christians in our church. They're, you know, instead of studying the Bible, they're listening to Hollywood or National Geographic or the Learning Channel. Tell them about the Bible, the mysteries of the Bible, the secrets of the Bible. You know, did Jesus really live? What, you know, like, that's nonsense. You want to find out who He really is? You're only going to find it at the well, not in front of the TV set. You want to know who He is? He revealed who He was to this woman at the well. And her understanding of Him grew. In the beginning she said, "How is it that you, a Jew?" But then later she said, "I perceive that you're a prophet." And later she realized, Christ, the Messiah. Woo! You know, her understanding got rapidly clearer right there at the well. This is maybe in the space of a couple of hours, an hour, two, three, who knows, but not long. But in a short period of time, God opened her eyes and she began to realize who it is that she's talking to. That is the issue when it comes to salvation. That's the issue. That was the issue a couple of chapters later in John chapter 4 when the Lord faced off with the Pharisees. And they said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm the same that I said unto thee from the beginning." And that's the issue. Who is He? That was the question Paul asked on the road to Damascus. "Who art thou, Lord?" And by the way, he only asked one other question in his whole life. Paul asked two questions. Who art thou? And once he got the answer to that one, the only other question, the most logical question, is, "What would thou have me to do?" You know, in your Christian life, that's about it. That other night when I talked about those two suppers, you know, the sinner got saved in Galilee and Mary who came at Bethany at those two suppers. Basically, that's it. Who art thou? And the other one was, "What would you have me to do?"
Amen.
And that's what gets settled. That's what gets settled right here in John chapter 4. She finds out who it is, and she does what she was supposed to do. And the Lord taught the disciples what they should have been doing in this chapter as well. Who art thou? Remember in Matthew chapter 16, when the Lord was sitting with His disciples in Caesarea Philippi, and He asked them, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're this, you're that, you're this, John the Baptist, blah, blah, blah." And He said, which is all good. There's a variety of opinions. You know, if you ask, you know, the world, "What do you think of Jesus? Who is He?" There's going to be 1,000 answers. But what really matters is what the Lord said to Peter. "Who do you think that I am? Who do you say that I am?" That's what matters. And Peter didn't say, "Well, you know, I think you're this, but then I was thinking about maybe you're this, but God..." No, he had the answer. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." You didn't learn that from a magazine. You learned that because my Father in heaven revealed that to you. So the true identity of Jesus Christ is only revealed to your heart. I know historically, you know, well, he lived, he died, he went on the cross, he died for our sins. You might know the facts, the same facts that a Catholic priest would know. But do you really know him? Do you know Jesus Christ? He only reveals himself to you. You know why, this is my opinion, you know why most Christians don't really, they're saved and on their way to heaven, but they don't really know the Lord? They haven't spent enough time at the well.
That's right. Amen. Amen.
That's right.
You haven't spent enough time at the well, because when you're sitting by the well, and it was only the two of them, by the way, the Lord appropriately got rid of the disciples. You can't learn about Him in a crowd. Now, you're hearing about Him this morning, praise the Lord, but if this is all you're ever getting, you're not getting enough.
Amen.
If this is all you ever know about Jesus is what you hear right here in this place, and when the doors are open and the meetings are held, then you're not hearing enough and you're not learning enough, and you will not really ever know the real true character and
Amen.
Personality and power of the Lord Jesus Christ, because she was alone with Him at that well. And that's what you have to do. You got to come to the well and spend some time alone and listen and let Him show you who He is. The Lord delights in showing us who He is. But He always does it at a well, all through the Scriptures. I mean, it's pretty consistent. Here's the well. Here's the well. You got to meet Him for salvation at this well, but even as a Christian, you got to meet Him for fellowship at this well. This is where you fellowship with Him. I mean, you can go sit on a hillside and stare at the clouds and, you know, and look at the trees and all that, and that's fun, that's a blessing, and you can talk to God, but the real fellowship happens when you're looking into His face. I think this is His face. Because your face is where the words come out. If you and I are going to talk, right? I mean, you're going to have a conversation with me, and Lyndall's talking to me, and I'm looking over here. or I'm, you know, he's talking and I'm having a conversation, you know, then we're not really communicating. You and I are only communicating when we're looking eyeball to eyeball and we're looking into each other's face. And I'm listening, paying attention to what you're saying, and not trying to figure out in my mind what I'm supposed to say as soon as you shut up. I mean, some people are just waiting for you to take a breath so they didn't hear a thing you said,
right,
and they just want to continue their line of, you know, thing. But you can't have a conversation with the Lord that way, because what I've found is that He'll just be quiet then. But if you'll come to the well and spend some time looking into His face and listening to His voice, you and I will find out who He is. What a shame to have walked with God, I mean, been saved for a long period of time and not really have known Him.
Amen.
Remember, that's what He said to His disciples. Have I been so long with you and you don't know who I am? I mean, can you imagine that being said about you at the end of your Christian life? Say, well, I've been saved for 20 years, 30 years. But really the whole point of this was, did you get to know Him? Did you really get to know Him in this life? Did you get to know who He was? That's the greatest knowledge anybody can ever have, is to
Amen.
Know Jesus Christ. That's the greatest knowledge that you can ever have, is to know Him.
Amen.
That's what Paul said, that I may know Him. Think, Paul, that's a strange thing for you to say. I mean, don't you know all about the Bible, and you're the one that had all the mysteries revealed to you, and you're the one that gave us all this New Testament doctrine? Paul's prayer is that I may know Him. That I may know Him. The fellowship of His sufferings and all of that. But that I may know Him. That I may know Him better. Well, how are you going to get to know Him better? You got to come to the well. Come to the well. When was the last time you went to the well and got a big drink?
Amen.
When was the last time you spent more than 5 minutes at the well?
Yeah, all right. Amen.
That woman went a long way in the middle of the day to get to that well. We won't go to the well unless it's on our phone. I mean, it's real convenient now. And I like it. I use it. Sometimes my wife and I are driving somewhere and we'll read the Bible on our phone, which is fine. There's nothing like just opening an old book. You know, I don't know, the paper and the ink and the leather and, I mean, even if you have, I don't know, horsehide or whatever you got. But you know what? The Lord speaks about a book. A book. And there's just something about a book, holding this book in your hands. And thinking about Christians that have been doing this thousands of years before us.
Amen.
You know? Believers, martyrs, heroes of our faith, who did the same thing that you and I have to do. You know that in their generation, they had to go somewhere, get alone, and open a book, open the Word of God, and get to know their Savior. How did some of the men that we admire and read their biographies and their lives challenge us to get up and go and do things and live godly and go farther and everything? I mean, they had to do what you and I have to do. They were not made out of different material than you and I are made out of. Their bodies ached, they got weary, they had that same flesh that you and I did. But you know what? I think the difference in those earlier generations, and even the difference between some of us in this room and some of the older brothers in this room that have lived a great example, is that I have a feeling it comes down, it's somehow proportionate with the amount of time you spend
Amen.
At the well.
Amen.
I think there's something to that.
Amen.
If you don't spend the time at this well, you're not going to get to know your Savior, because this is where He waits for you. This is where He wants to talk with you. This is where He reveals Himself to you. You're going to miss out. You're going to miss out on the greatest blessing in life, getting to know the most wonderful person in the universe. And He's just waiting for you at the well. I know, we get busy. We got bills to pay. It's crazy trying to live and stay ahead of things today. Got kids to raise and all kinds of stuff, and kids got to get to hockey classes and dance classes and craft classes, and, you know, we got to plan the vacations. So many things. We're so busy, and it's all important. And the well gets neglected. The well gets neglected. And so what happens? The Lord just waits there alone. Just waits there alone, waiting to have fellowship with you. Waiting for you to come and meet, talk, fellowship, sit, learn about Him, let Him show you some things about yourself. She learned the most important truths about herself at that well. She learned things at that well she would have never learned in Samaria. She would have gone on the rest of her life deceiving herself, thinking that the fact that she worshipped at that same place where her forefathers had worshipped, that isn't that good enough? We worship here. And she would have gone the rest of her life thinking that she was okay and ready to meet God. And she would have never found out anything different unless she had met Jesus at that well. You know, if it had not been for this well, I'd be on my way to hell.
Amen.
If it were not for the Savior waiting right here and the truth He spoke to my heart at this well, I would still be lost, I would still be condemned, and I would still be on my way to a devil's hell. If it were not for the well that God built, He provided it, and He sat there waiting for sinners to come and show up at that well. And He's still doing it today. But notice, here she's true to form. I mean, she's a picture of us, and at first she does not understand. I didn't understand for years and years. I marvel when somebody hears the gospel for the first time and they get saved. I know it's possible. I know it's possible, but that's not normal. That's very unusual. But sometimes it takes a while for someone to hear and think it over and reason it out and consider it. And she's the same way. At the beginning, she does not understand anything that he's saying to her. He tells her about living water. Notice in verse number 11, she says, "Well, the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" I don't understand what you're talking about. He's saying living water, but she's still thinking in carnal terms. She's still thinking after the flesh. It's hard for us to make that switch.
Amen.
When you get saved.
Amen.
Right? I only knew things after the flesh. You don't understand spiritual things. You get saved. Now you got to learn like a baby.
Right. Amen.
Like a brand new little baby. You got to learn what the spiritual things are. Thank the Lord He gives us analogies between spiritual things and natural carnal things so that we can understand. He said, this is like this. But she doesn't have any way to understand these spiritual things that he's talking about. She's a picture of us. I don't know what it was like for you when you first heard the gospel. How long it took for the Lord to bring you into the light, into the truth, where it finally dawned upon your soul of who he was, and you embraced him and loved him and believed upon him. But it took a while for me. And it normally does for some people. They hear the gospel, they read a tract, maybe they hear it on the radio. Some loved one, an aunt, an uncle, or a grandma tells them, you need to get saved. You need Jesus. We have we have a man in our church, and I don't want to say too much, but he comes from his livelihood before he got saved was, as he calls it, private banking. In our neighborhood, we have a lot of guys that are in that sort of a business, right? Private banking, extortion, criminal activities, in an organized sort of a fashion. Well, he was among the best of that group. And his story, he didn't get saved in our church, but he came to us right after he got saved. He got saved on the way to beat somebody up for John Gotti. He had a guy that had borrowed money, and this man's job was to collect the money. And I don't know what the interest rates were, but they worse than the banks, 30%, 40%, something like that. And if you couldn't pay, and you paid every week, if you couldn't pay, sometimes the guys that borrowed it are friends. Friends, business associates, and they know, all right, here's easy money. I don't need a credit check or anything like that. Get me the money as much as I want. They're building restaurants or doing this or starting businesses, and you borrow the money from the wrong people, and then you're on the hook. And then after a while, if you don't make those payments, friendship gets stretched real thin, and after a while, you get hurt. Because what just comes down, as they said in that famous movie, it's not personal. It's just business. It's just business. And I tell you, that's not a movie cliche. That's the truth. And this man's job was to collect the money from friend or foe. It didn't matter. And he was collecting the money from a friend. And he had beaten this man up several weeks in a row because he was late. And I happened to have known this man that he was beaten up. I'd actually led him to Christ in prison. When he was in prison, not me. But he gotten saved. But anyway, now he was out of prison. And he'd borrowed money from the wrong people, and he wasn't keeping up with his payments, and they were coming to collect, and he'd already gotten a beating several times in a row, and this time they were going to give him something he would never forget. I don't know what they would have done, but they were going to make sure he did not forget. And they were on the way to probably do him perhaps even fatal harm, and this guy was saved. Never came to church after he got saved, but he made a profession of faith, and I think he got saved. So he asked these two guys that are taking him for a ride, well, could we just go somewhere, stop at a church somewhere? I want to pray before you guys do this. So anyway, long story short, they agreed to do it. They go into this Pentecostal church. There's picked one on the side of the road, going down. It's a Pentecostal church. There's a men's meeting going on, and this guy's going to go in and pray. Well, these two men that are with him, so they're going to go in, keep an eye on him, make sure he doesn't run out the back door. While they're in there, the preacher kind of figures out what's going on. And he begins to pray. But in his prayer, he prays the gospel. Dear Lord, help all these men here today to know that they're lost and they're on their way to hell. And Lord, if they don't trust you, they're going to go to hell and help us. And he's just praying and praying, but he's praying the gospel. And this one man who's now in our church got saved that time because he said things that his grandmother or mother had said to him when he was a kid. She wasn't even a born-again Christian. She was a Catholic. But she was a Catholic that had no respect for the church or the priests, didn't care about Mary, just always told him as a kid, you know what? It's just Jesus. It's just Jesus. None of this other stuff matters. When you're in trouble, call on Jesus. You know, he's the one. If you want to get to God, you got to go through Jesus. I don't know where she got that information, but she was telling him the truth, inadvertently telling him the truth. And his testimony, which we've written up in a tract, he said as he's standing there and he's listening to this preacher pray, the words of his mother or grandmother came back to him. It's just Jesus. You got to go through Jesus. You got to go through Jesus. And he's standing there and he decides, he says, I'm going to ask him. And he asked Jesus to save him while he was standing there.
Amen.
They walk out of the church and him and his buddy decide to let this guy, Mike, go. He said, you know what? Go ahead. You know, forget about it. You know, just pay us when you get a chance. And they let him go. They never heard him. And years later, that same guy, Mike, when he met this man, said, you know that day when we were going to go do something to you and we took you to that church and the preacher was praying all that stuff? He says, this guy that's in our church now, said, I prayed that prayer. Mike, yeah, you're saved? He goes, yeah, I'm saved. He says, I don't know where to go to church. And then Mike says, well, I don't go myself, but if I was going to go to church, the only church I would go to would be the church of Mike Veach, because I'm the only preacher he knew. So that's how this guy ended up in our church. But I'm just saying is that something in his memory, somebody had said something to him and it lodged in his head from the time he was a kid, and the Lord used that at the right moment to bring him to Christ. So that's a blessing there. But this woman is learning little by little about the Lord Jesus Christ. She doesn't understand in the beginning. It goes completely against her religion. It goes against her culture. It goes against her nature. You know what? The gospel goes against our culture.
Amen.
It goes against
Amen.
Our nature.
Amen.
It always goes against religion.
Amen.
I mean, religious people hate it. If your culture is important to you, then your loved ones are probably get upset with you when you get saved.
Amen.
I know there are many cultures.
Amen.
When you get saved, you're ostracized. You're out. You know, you can lose status. You can
yes,
lose
sir.
Property.
Amen.
You can lose family. They just cut you off. A lot of societies do that. And she was probably no different. Her culture, she doesn't understand this. She's got no preparation for this other than she spent enough time at the well that she came to understand. So enough time at this book, this is what it tells me, enough time at this book will overcome all of your cultural prejudices, natural prejudices, everything that in you is against the truth. If you spend enough time here, the truth will always correct those things. Because she came to a knowledge of the truth. In spite of all that, she's got everything against her. She's got a wicked life against her. She's got a culture, her religion. Everything is against her coming to the truth. And yet, Jesus Christ was patient with her. He didn't ridicule her. The beginning, when she didn't get it, he goes, oh, you stupid women, you're just like every other woman I know. You never get it. Well, we've already shown you, they're normally the ones that get it first. And so he's patient with her. And then notice here it says in verse number 13, he says to her, whosoever drinketh of this water, the water in that well, the physical water in this well, will thirst again. That's an important truth. Temporary satisfaction and pleasure from earthly sources, you can sustain that for a long time, but it never will satisfy you. It'll never satisfy you.
Amen, brother.
It's a poor substitute for the real thing.
Amen.
There's pleasure in sin for a season. There's pleasure in it. But boy, there's a payday coming, as that famous preacher in Texas said one day. All right, there's a payday coming one day. Well, let's hurry on. Here, verse number 14. Jesus said he showed her that eternal satisfaction for her soul would only come from him and from the water in that well. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life.
Amen.
Now, the next verse, we see she was listening. She was not tuning him out. She didn't understand completely, but she was paying attention. Even if you don't understand, you stay here long enough in this church, pay attention, you'll learn the truth. Even if in the beginning you don't get it. Say, those people are crazy. I just don't see where they're seeing this stuff. I've had people tell us, you guys are crazy. I don't see what you guys see. But there have been a few of them that stayed long enough. After a while, they're crazier than we are now. You know, they got it. You know, they got it and they're taking it. You know, but in the beginning, they didn't see it. They thought we were nuts. But now notice what she says. Verse number 15. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water. Now, she's not talking about the one in the well. Not the physical water. She said, I think I want what you're talking about.
Right.
Now, she had no idea there was such a thing as what he was talking about. But she spent long enough at that well. She didn't run away the first time she got the answer wrong. And he was patient with her. And now she's starting to think. You can see the Lord drawing her in the Spirit of God, winning her over. The Lord is the one that wins souls.
Amen.
We just declare the thing as it is. The Holy Spirit has to win the soul. And that's what he's doing here. He's winning her soul to himself. She was listening and she's beginning to understand. She wants this gift. But you know what? Here's a fine point here. She wants the gift, which is good. She does not yet want the giver, which is not so good. We never in our church teach our folks, you know, go out, give the Romans road, and then have them pray this prayer. I could have a lot more converts if I did. We could have a lot more, you know, notches in our belt. But you know what? Even getting saved, it's not wanting the gift of eternal life that gets you saved. It's wanting the giver of eternal life. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that matters. The gift comes with him. When you get him, you get the gift. When you put your faith in him, and you understand who he is and what he did for you, then there is eternal life. But so far, she's asking for the gift, but she still doesn't know and recognize who he is. I want this living water, if that's what I need. If I could just live eternally, you mean if I go to church or I say this prayer, I can live forever? Okay, I'll say that prayer. You're telling me if I stop smoking or I do this, then I'm going to go to heaven? Sure, people want that gift. They want everlasting life. People want to go to heaven. If some church tells you, well, you know, you got to do the sacraments and you got to come or you got to give us your money, you got to put this in your mouth or do this, but you know, people want everlasting life. If that's what they want, then there's a lot of religions that will give them falsely, facetiously, that gift. But it isn't until you understand who the giver is that you get the gift. She doesn't know that yet. She wants the gift. She just doesn't want the giver yet. And before she can have the giver of that gift, who is Jesus Christ, he had to ask her some questions. You know what else happens at this well? You have to be honest.
Yes, sir. Amen. Amen.
That's why we don't come so often.
That's right. Amen.
And that's why we don't stay so long when we do come.
Amen.
Because the Lord continues the conversation as long as you're honest. You start playing games with Him and start hiding stuff in your life and start dancing around the questions and start reading things in here and say, oh yeah, that applies to my wife. I can't wait to show that verse. Oh, wait, I'm going to put that one on my kid's wall. When you start looking at this book and it's for everybody else but you, then you have just stopped the conversation. The Lord continues this conversation, but before it gets to the next most vital step, there has to be a moment of honesty. Before it gets to the part where she's going to get saved, she's almost there. I want that gift. Really? Okay, moment of truth. Moment of truth. Moment of honesty. And we'll continue the conversation, Lord says. He says to her, go call thy husband. Now he could have done this a lot of ways. He could have said, lady, are you a sinner? Well, yeah, I guess she could have said, yeah, everybody is, so yes, I am. No, he's pretty specific.
Yeah.
You know, when you're given the gospel and you say, you know, you need to acknowledge that you're a sinner. Okay, sure I am. You know, I'm not Jesus, so I must be a sinner. I have a lot of people say, oh, of course I am. They don't have any idea what you're talking about, but they know, well, I'm not God, I'm not Jesus, I'm not an angel, so I must be a sinner. Okay, the Bible, I'm a sinner. You know, the Lord was specific. I don't think it means you got to confess your sins to get saved, but you got to be honest with God about your sin. And he nailed her. He knew exactly what was going on in her life. And he nailed her. He said, go call your husband. Moment of truth. She could have said, well, you know, he's on a business trip. I'd like to, but I'm not going to be able to reach him. He's out of the area. Moment of truth. Now, she doesn't yet acknowledge that he knows everything that she knows. So this was an opportunity for her to have covered up the truth. But I tell you what, if you want God to continue the conversation with you at this well, be brutally honest with him.
Amen.
Be absolutely brutally honest. If God shows you a sin in here and the Spirit of God says, that's in you, brother. That's in you, son. That's in you, daughter.
Amen.
You know what? That's a good time to just fall on your face,
yes,
so to speak.
Amen.
And
Amen.
Just acknowledge that thing to God and say, Lord, you are absolutely right. I don't want this conversation to end. I don't want you to stop talking to me. I want to be honest with you. You can't get saved unless you're honest with God. And you can't continue the fellowship with God at that well unless you're honest. And thank the Lord she was honest. I'm glad she was. She said, I have no husband. Now she's being a little fancy here with the way she's explaining it. I have no husband. But the Lord, of course, knew the truth. He says, thou hast well said. He didn't say, you liar. Because she was technically telling the truth. Thou hast well said, I have no husband. And now here comes. Here's where at this well, God revealed to her that he knew everything about her. You ever opened up this book and found out that, wow, Lord, you know everything about me.
Amen.
You know stuff that I didn't tell anybody. You knew that already. And he says, thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. You see, at the well, you got to speak truly. You got to speak truthfully with God. And he'll speak truthfully with you. He will speak as clear and black and white with you. If you will be honest with him, he'll be honest with you at this well. So there was some honest conversation here. And there was truthfulness at that well. You're going to hear the truth when you come to the well. And you're going to see the truth when you come to this well. But you have to acknowledge the truth when you come to this well. We don't have time, but 1 John chapter 1, you know where it goes through there. He said, if we say that we have no sin, right? You're not telling the truth if you say you have
right.
no sin.
Yes, sir,
so there has to be truth. There's a good passage of scripture that I like to go to in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's an admonition to the servants of the Lord, you know, not to strive, but just to be gentle with people and admonish them, teach them, and so on and so forth. That peradventure they might, it says that they might acknowledge the truth and deliver themselves from the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. But that moment when things really change in your life and the power of this book actually is effective in you is when you acknowledge the truth. When you acknowledge the truth before God, acknowledge the truth about who he is and acknowledge the truth about who you are and where you are in your relationship with him. I'm glad that you don't have to clean yourself up to come to this well, but you have to know at this well that you need to be clean. God will take care of the cleaning you up, but you got to be honest. And this book will cleanse you. That's the power of the water that's in this well. Jesus said, now are you clean through the words which I have spoken unto you. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says that we're not saved by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy hath saved us by the washing of regeneration. Getting saved is like taking a dip in that well. I mean, the Lord just cleans you. He cleanses you. I know the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin, and he loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. But how is that and when is that blood applied? It's after I learned about it from this book. That blood gets applied to me when I've gone to the well. I heard about that at the well, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed me. but it's the water of this well. The Bible says that He loved us, the church, and gave Himself for it that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. So there's a cleansing. There's a cleansing at this well. Well, let's go on. Hurry on. We'll skip the part. You can see here that she worshipped in vain. We won't look at that part, verses 19 through 24. She's still trying to grasp at something that might justify her in the eyes of God. You know, she's heard the truth. She hasn't yet believed it. She's acknowledged the truth that she's a sinner. But you know, the flesh just does not want to let go sometimes. It still wants to justify itself. I'm bad. Yes, I'm bad. I'm not that bad, though.
Right.
Yeah, well, yeah, I'm a sinner. But you know what? In your mind, you're thinking about 10 people that are worse than you. The flesh is just, the flesh is out to get us, man. Just be honest. Just be honest. Being honest is, you could say, oh, I'm the worst person I know. That'd be probably honest. Really. But she's now trying to justify herself. She's going to talk about her religion. She's going to talk about how she worships and how her people worship. And the Lord sets her straight on that. That without the Spirit of God and the truth, you can't even worship properly. So He clears that up. Then it goes down and it says, now watch in verse number 25, the woman saith unto Him, I know, she's going to now impress Him with her Bible knowledge, I know that Messiah, when I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when He is come, He will tell us all things. Now here's the revelation that changes her life. Verse 26, He says, I that speak unto thee am He.
Amen.
That's the moment. That's the moment when her life turned around. She's seen Him as a Jew. She's seen Him as a prophet. Now she understands, I am talking to Jesus the Christ,
Amen.
The Messiah. What a revelation. It all happened at a well. She went from total ignorance to the greatest revelation that anybody could ever have. A lot of good things can happen for you at this well. Believe it or not, your life changed at this well. Your life changed at this well. And it continues to change it for the better the more time you spend at this well. What a day that was when Jesus Christ revealed Himself to our hearts.
Yeah, amen.
I remember the day.
Amen,
do you? Brother. Do you remember the day?
Amen.
Remember the day when the truth finally dawned upon your soul? I remember the day. We shouldn't ever get over that day, by the way.
Amen.
We shouldn't get over it. The day we met Jesus Christ for the first time at the well. And He revealed Himself to us. He showed us who He was. And we began to see Him in a completely different light. He became our Savior that day. He became our friend. Now, let me ask you, did she understand and did she believe? Absolutely. How do we know that? Look at verse number 28. The Bible says the woman left her water pot, went her way into the city. She had gone out there with a water pot to get water. She left her water pot, forgot why she had even gone to the well in the first place, and she found something better than the water that she trekked all the way out there to get. She finally found the truth.
Amen.
She finally found the truth. She found Jesus Christ. She leaves her pot and she runs back into the city to go shopping. Right? She had to go tell somebody. She had to go share this wonderful truth with somebody. This is a picture of a soul set free. This is a picture of a Gentile getting saved. All she's done is had a conversation with Jesus Christ at the well, learned the truth about herself and acknowledged it, believed on Him as the Christ. He changed her life. And in verse 28, she left those things of this life behind and went into the city to tell the men, because those are probably the ones that would listen to her, about the Lord Jesus Christ. This chapter is so full of exciting stuff in here. She went to tell others. That's what the Lord told that maniac of Gadara after he got saved. He wanted to go traveling, you know, with the traveling evangelist Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, no, go home. Go home to your friends and tell them.
Amen.
Tell them how great things God Amen. Has done for you and had compassion on you. That's what this woman began to do. She didn't have to be told to do that. She forgot the water pot and went back into the city. And the next time you see her, she looks like she's bringing the whole city out to hear Jesus Christ. Man, what a transformation. Did she understand and did she believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? It's obvious she did. I wish we had time to talk about the disciples' reaction. We don't have time. But you remember their reaction. They don't not understand what's going on. They had gone to McDonald's. They came back with bags full of burgers. And they figured, they just assumed that this would be as important to the Lord as it was to them. Their bellies were crying. And they came back with the food and they find out He hasn't eaten, but He's not hungry. What's going on? He said, I have meat. I have something that just sustains me inside. I have meat to eat that you don't know anything about, that you know not of. What was that? The will of God? What was the will of God? Well, God sent His Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved.
Amen.
He said, I'm going to do the will of my Father. I came here to save souls. There's a Samaritan woman. She needed to get saved. I don't care about the hamburgers. I wanted to spend this time so that she could know me. Now, they didn't get that yet, especially because the woman was a Samaritan. The Lord had crossed that cultural barrier. He was a Jew. But His men weren't ready yet to follow that example. I don't think it's an accident. Another thing you can learn at this well is a missionary lesson. The Lord is actually teaching His disciples a lesson about missions. And He didn't take them to the uttermost to teach it. He just took them to Samaria. But you know what was in Samaria? Samaria is that place where it's not that far, but you have to cross a cultural barrier to get there. That's the people nearby that you really don't like and don't normally associate with. But that's where He was going to go teach them their first lesson about missions. Is that you have to be willing as a missionary to step out of your comfort zone. And you have to cross some cultural barriers. And that was a lesson that they needed to learn, and it's a lesson that we needed to learn.
Amen.
The will of God, His meat was to do the will of God. And their need, the disciples' need, was to lift up their eyes and look on the fields. Right about that time, I picture the disciples are trying to figure out, Lord, what are you doing? She's a Samaritan. What's going on? Aren't we going to have lunch? I mean, what's going on here? We got a long way to go. It's time to eat. And He said, guys, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. I think they turned around, looking back toward the city of Samaria, and coming across the fields are all those people that woman is bringing back to meet Jesus at the well. He's still sitting at the well. She met Him at the well. You know what she's doing? She's bringing others to the well to meet Him too. You want to lead somebody to Christ? Got to bring them to the well. Bring them to the Word of God. Open the book. Let them see and let them hear and let them find out who Jesus Christ is for themselves. And that's exactly what she did. The lesson the Lord taught His disciples is that mission starts close at home. Some people might have a burden, you know, I want to go to the mission field. Well, if you're not doing something about it right here in San Antonio, then you're not missionary material. If you're not trying to get somebody saved across the street or where you work, or trying to get the gospel to people around you, you're not trying to tell them about Jesus Christ, they don't even be thinking about being a missionary. They needed to practice it right close to home. Boy, there's so many lessons here. We don't have time to do the rest of them. There's some prophetic things here. The Lord spends 2 days with the Samaritans. That's prophetic. Days with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. He's only spending 2 days with the Gentiles. And our 2 days are about up. And after the 2 days with the Gentiles, He went on to the Jews in Galilee. Getting to the end of time. If you're going to do something, you need to be doing it now.
Amen.
You really need to be doing it now.
Amen.
Say, well, I get older after my kids are grown, or after I get my bills paid off, once my school loans are done. You know what? Then I'm going to really get serious. I'm going to serve the Lord. You know what? I got to tell you something. I am the last person that would ever try to teach this church missions. That would be the most ridiculous thing in the world, because I learned it here from you. So I'm not telling you anything about missions. Whatever I've learned, whatever we've tried to put into practice, I learned it right here. But I tell you what, you can't be sitting around thinking and talking about the glory days.
That's right. That's right.
Because he's getting old.
That's right.
Billy's not a spring chicken anymore himself either. And Brian's about gone now. I'm getting old. I'm getting old. I only know secondhand from listening to the men in this church what those early years of your missionary efforts were like. There's a bunch of young men and ladies that just got up and went.
That's right.
Who trusted God enough and we're trying to figure out, I was asking Billy this morning, what do you think the average age of all those people were back then? It wasn't 40.
No.
It certainly wasn't 50, and it wasn't 60. I think it worked out to be probably somewhere around 20, 21,
right.
Something like that. The average age, 21 young people had enough truth, enough faith, enough love. They'd met Jesus at the well for themselves. They couldn't wait to go bring some other people to that well. Now you can spend the rest of the history of this church thinking back on what it used to be like. And those glory days. And I heard about those glory days when I came here, but I tell you what, I don't want to just hear about them and read about them and think about them. I want them. I want them happening. I want them happening in my church. I know I'm getting old. And I know it's, you know, missions, maybe at 62 is not the right time to be stepping out and doing something. But I tell you what, I'm just wondering where the next generation of missionaries in this church is. Where are you? What are you doing? You know, comfortable, settled, got the nest all properly feathered and all set. Everything's just exactly the way it should be, and the world is burning and going to hell, and the clock is ticking.
Right.
Have you been to the well? Have you met the Jesus that I met at the well? You mean that Jesus at that well isn't worth just giving everything up for? That Jesus isn't worth just stepping out by faith and just seeing what He would do with you? He'll do with some of you young people what He did with young people in this place years ago, who had probably less preparation than you've had. You guys could probably dispensationalize. You could probably find dispensations that aren't even there by now. I'll bet they didn't know back then as much as some of you do now. But what about the next generation? What about the Oak Knoll of the future? What happens to that? What happens to the first Bible church of the future? I'll be gone. Boy, if it dwindles and dies, that'd be a crying shame, because that's not what built it and that's not what started it. Our church started by an old guy getting up out of Canton, Ohio, and a bunch of young guys following him to New York to see a church planted. And I don't want that model and that picture to ever, you know, I don't want to forget that. But the disciples here hadn't caught it yet. They hadn't caught a vision of that. They, of all people, should not have been told, guys, open your eyes, look on the fields. Do you see what I see? Jesus, in a sense, was saying, do you guys see what I see? Are you seeing what I see when you look at the world? When you look at the needs of men and women around you, do you see what Jesus sees? Do you see people the way He sees them? Or do you just see men as trees walking? Do you see the soul that He would go out of the way for and sit and wait at that well so that He could talk to them and win them to Christ? Just one person. He knew if He won that one, there'd be a multitude coming with her. You don't know who that one is that you reach that might end up bringing a multitude into the kingdom of God because they got saved. But I'll tell you what, somebody has to be willing to get up and go through Samaria. Somebody's got to be willing to get up and go through Samaria and just wait in the heat of the day. Very uncomfortable time. Tired, weary, wanted a nap, I'm sure. He was weary. But you know what? It's worth it. In spite of the weariness. In spite of the cost, in spite of the discomfort, in spite of the inconvenience, taking what you and I have learned at that well and then taking it out to other people should be, I don't know, the most important thing that the Lord could ever impress on our hearts to do. Make more money, get a bigger house, okay, nicer car, two cars. I'm not saying that nice houses are somehow evil or something. I live in a nice house. I drive a new car. I understand that. But what I'm saying, let's not get blinded by this stuff. Is that there's a reason that you met Jesus at the well. There's a reason that He waited for you at that well. And it wasn't to give you and me a more comfortable lifestyle. He didn't save us so that we could just wait and go to heaven in comfort and ease.
Right.
He saved us so that now, armed with the truth, we could be like that Samaritan woman. She is supposed to be a picture of us. That story would have left a bad taste in our mouth if she had gotten saved, dropped her water pot, and then gone shopping. We wouldn't be telling that story like we do. If she had left that well after just meeting Jesus Christ and then gone about her life like nothing ever happened.
Amen.
Wow. Did you meet the same Jesus I met? Wow. If you've met Him, then the rest of your life, it ought to be lived only unto Him. and not unto ourselves and for ourselves, only unto Him. Well, that's it. Time is ticking. The clock is winding down. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming very, very soon. If you can't see the handwriting on the wall, then you are not even looking. You're not even trying. I think there'll be a lot of us in this room are going to live to see the coming of Jesus Christ. My personal opinion and belief. And my wife are planning to go up together in the rapture. I've already put in my request. But you know what? In whatever time remains, use what God has given you. Use the truth He's given you. Use the things that He's revealed to you about Himself. And let's get up and go out from that well and bring others. Bring others there to that well. We're running out of time, folks. And I'm wondering if there'll be a next generation for Oak Knoll or First Bible or any other church where the truth is loved. Because the thing that built this church will be the only thing that will sustain this church. So don't lose that. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord God, for the wonderful truths of that story. John chapter 4, I thank You for it. I thank You for the conviction and challenge to my own heart. And I pray, Lord, You would just bless this church, and may You do in hearts whatever You need to do today. If someone here is lost, Lord, I pray that they might get saved today. My brothers and sisters here, Lord, today, if there's something that they need to do to be obedient and honest with You at that well today, I pray that You'd help them to do that. And Lord, that woman got saved at that well and then went out from that well to bring others back to that well. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to understand our real purpose in life. May we honor You in the right way today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.